bowl of some just grotesquely sugary cereal. Maybe Honey Smacks or Cookie Crisp. Cookie Crisp was just little cookies and milk. It was wild. And plop myself right in front of the TV for Saturday morning cartoons. And as much as I liked the shows of the time, whether it be Bobby's World or Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles, I was always partial to the syndicated reruns of shows from the 60s and 70s, like Underdog or Scooby-Doo, Where Are You? As most of you probably know, Scooby-Doo follows a group of four teenagers and their talking Great Dane, who solve supernaturally adjacent mysteries in a psychedelically colored van called the Mystery Machine. Later iterations of Scooby-Doo would sometimes find the gang coming up against actual supernatural foes, but interestingly enough, in the original series, the ghost, or the monster, always ended up being just some guy in a mask trying to get away with some scheme. Someone who, upon being unmasked, would frequently shout something like, "And I would have gotten away with it too if it weren't for you meddling kids." In today's gospel reading, King Herod is afraid of the ultimate meddling kid. The child Jesus, born in Bethlehem, who was coming to meddle with humanity's schemes once and for all. Partially by unmasking all the darkness of the world with God's pure light. To Herod, this is a frightening proposition, because it includes the darkness within his own heart, the darkness that grasps for power, wealth, influence, pleasure, and control. Although we likely haven't gone to the lengths Herod eventually would to hold on to these things, if we're being honest, some of the tactics he employs to try to keep them are familiar to us. Everything he does in this passage starts from a place of fear. How often do we find ourselves operating out of that same primal emotion? What do we think we're protecting when we do, and what are we afraid of? Herod hears about this child, born king of the Jews, and he's threatened. He doesn't know if Rome has replaced him without telling him, or if there's a popular uprising on the horizon. But either way, his grip on power suddenly feels precarious. So he does what people do when they're afraid. He turns to self-protection, secrets, lies, manipulation. He secretly calls to the wise men, the Magi, then lies to them, asking them to find this child and report back so that he too can go and pay him homage, when in reality he wants to kill this child. His paranoia, his scheming, his eventual violence are what actually unmask him as the tyrant he was afraid of being exposed as. In trying to protect his power, he destroys himself. Frantic, reactive self-protection almost always leads to some kind of self-destruction. We do the same thing. When we feel threatened, when we're afraid of being found out or losing something we value, we grasp for control. We put on a mask. You tell one lie to cover up a small mistake, then you need another lie to cover the first one, then another, and another, until the cover-up is worse than the original problem. The thing you were trying to hide becomes the least of your worries. It's the hiding itself that destroys you. The Magi do not hide. In fact, they do the opposite. Where Herod hides and grasps, the Magi take a risk by following light, moving toward revelation instead of away from it. They follow a star. This is important because astrologers, magicians, people on the outside of the religious establishment. This is God speaking to them in language they understand, reaching them where they are. The Magi make themselves vulnerable, traveling to a foreign land, asking questions of a paranoid king, following something they don't fully understand. And when the star stops over the place where the child was and they finally reach their destination, Matthew tells us they were overwhelmed with joy. We have to keep in mind that this journey was not like us hearing about something cool in Minneapolis, Duluth, or even Chicago, taking a little time to check it out. It'd be closer to our trying to make it to Australia without taking an airplane, without any definite news of what awaits us. And then what do the Magi find when they get there? Not a powerful king on a throne, not someone who's going to judge them for being outsiders or practitioners of the wrong kind of knowledge. They find a child, God in flesh. God reaches them through light, and what they find is joy, not condemnation. Paul understood this. In his letter to the Ephesians, he writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love." So, before you were born, before you did anything right or anything wrong, before you put on your first mask, the verdict on you was already in. Beloved. Paul goes on. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us. Grace is free, not earned, not purchased, not achieved, freely bestowed. God's economy isn't like ours. His judgment is different from the world's. It comes out of prior love and has nothing to do with our performance. Every Sunday, Dave or Mark or whoever our presiding priest is prays this collect. Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. It reminds us every week that our attempts at hiding and masking don't work, because God already knows all our desires and secrets. This isn't meant to be heard as a threat. There's relief in knowing we don't have to hide. The first time I met my now in-laws, I was pretty nervous. I wasn't sure what to expect, and it was at a time when I was feeling pretty deeply unlovable, to be honest. I was a single dad, working a not great paying job without much room for growth. And aside from the great luck I had in meeting their beautiful daughter, who wanted to spend time with me, my prospects were not great. I was worried they wouldn't like me, and that they'd talk sense into their daughter, and I'd be back to square one, the place I more or less felt I deserved to be. But John, my wife's dad, saw something in me right away, and I could sense it. He just liked me, for me. And being loved when you feel unlovable is how we actually begin to grasp what God's love is like. I knew intellectually that God loved me without my merit factoring in at all, but it had been some time since it had penetrated my heart. And it wasn't doctrine, but experience that opened the eyes of my heart. so that with the eyes of their hearts enlightened, they may know what is the hope to which he has called them. Epiphany, the season we're about to enter, is about God revealing himself, the eyes of our hearts being opened to see who God actually is. And when we see God clearly, we start to see ourselves and reality clearly too. We see how our grasping, our self-protection, is hurting us and hurting others. God doesn't show us this to shame us, but so that we can see what's true. And we need this over and over and over. At least I do. Epiphanies don't stick, or they don't stick for very long. Not because they didn't work the first time, but because we're human. We forget, we slip back into grasping for control, back into the fear that tells us we need to protect ourselves at all costs. This is why Paul prays for the Ephesians to have their eyes enlightened. They already know Jesus, but they need to see it again. The Christian life is continually having the eyes of our hearts enlightened. Matthew tells us that the Magi, having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, left for their own country by another road. They went home a different way. They turned. And that turning, that receptivity to seeing things differently, is something we need again and again. It's not unlike repentance in that way. If I snap at one of my kids, then apologize, that doesn't mean I won't snap later and have to apologize again. The point is staying open to the turning, staying receptive to the dreams, the moments, when God shows us something true. Like I mentioned earlier, the villain in Scooby-Doo frequently shouts something along the lines of, "And I would have gotten away with it too if it weren't for you meddling kids." But you don't really get away with anything. God already saw it all. And when the mask comes off, what you find isn't rejection. You find a father who's been waiting for you, a loving father who chose you to be his child before the